as follows from the English Standard Version. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height." Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt." Listen to that. "Why, or would have died in this wilderness?" Verse 3, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Let's pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us, for Jesus Christ's sake. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We be seated in the presence of the Lord. Aligning identity with lifestyle. Remember who you are. There's a kind of mental slavery that's more dangerous than chains on the hands or shackles on the feet. It's the chains on the mind. Father, Black History Month, Carter G. Woodson, 1933, wrote a book called The Miseducation of the Negro. He says in this book, if you can control a person's thinking, you no longer have to control their actions. When people are conditioned to believe that they are inferior, incapable, and limited, they will accept boundaries they have the power to break. That is mental slavery. When mental slavery, lies become normal. Oppression becomes identity. And when people continue thinking in chains long after they have been set free, a person can be physically free, but mentally in prison, standing at the door of opportunity, yet feeling unworthy to enter. That is just not psychological, that is spiritual. Many live beneath what God has spoken because they have believed something false. They believe the bad report. I am not enough. I am not qualified. I can't change. This is all I will ever do and be. These thoughts become invisible chains. In Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4, Israel reveals this reality. God had delivered them from Egypt, promised them a land of abundance, yet when faced with the challenge, they responded with fear. Their location had changed, but their mentality had not changed. Their status had changed, text reveals. If identity is not aligned with truth, lifestyle will always be controlled by fear. Do you hear that? If identity is not aligned with truth, the truth of Scripture, then lifestyle will always be controlled, impacted, and influenced by fear. Now, last Sunday, the last two Sundays, we talked about, number one, self-perception bias. It's how you see yourself. Because how you see yourself, that's the way you want to see others. Secondly, negativity bias. When you take in what is negative in the midst of a promise is a bad proposition. Because you're trusting more of what your eyes can see than what your heart can believe. But today we want to talk about confirmation bias. Confirmation is the word. Bias. In Numbers 13, 30 and 32, we see that lived out. Well, what is confirmation bias? Confirmation bias is a tendency to interpret information in a way that supports what you already believe, while ignoring what challenges what you believe. This is exactly what the 10 spies did in Numbers 13, 30 and 32. Caleb declared, "We are well able to overcome it. Whatever the challenge is to this promise, we can do it because God promised it." But the others responded, "We are not able. They are stronger than we are." Their conclusion, beloved, was based on God's promise. And the 10 spies' conclusion was based on their fear. They entered Canaan with a hidden belief. We are not strong enough. We are not capable enough. As though fulfilling the promises of God is based upon you. Your ability, your smartness, your greatness, it depends on faith in God's greatness, in His power, in His promise, and in His provision. So everything they saw was filtered through that mindset. We are not able to go up against these people. They looked for evidence of weakness. See, that's confirmation bias. I'm going to confirm what I already believe by showing you, see, there it is, that's why. That's why I can't believe that. That's why I can't trust God's promises. That's why I can't take a step of faith out without having a whole outline of what I'm supposed to do step by step. I can't be like Abraham. See, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He told Abraham, leave, and he went not knowing where he was going. Why? Because his faith and trust was not in him. It was in the God who called him. You know what I'm saying? They looked for the evidence of weakness and found the evidence of weakness and confirmed that bias by saying, see, we're weak. They ignored God's promises. We always tend to ignore the word of God in the midst of our trials. We tend to push God's word aside because what we see is more overwhelming, more powerful, more impactful, more influential than the inspired word of God. They interpreted reality through fear, not faith. As a result, even a good land looked like a bad one. 10 brought back a fear report. 2 brought back a faith report. Faith does not deny reality. It trusts God above that reality. Right? Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Even though we see things by sight, we don't live by it. James 2:17 says, faith without works is dead. And the works is only evidence of the faith, not the cause of the faith. Grace is the cause of faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you
have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Lest any of us should boast. But Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he prepared beforehand that we should live and walk and move in them. See, faith is living obedience to what God has already said, even before you can see it. So here's the truth. When identity is broken, even truth becomes unconvincing. That's what it was for the 10 spies. Now I say that's what it is for many Christians who live their lives that way. A distorted identity doesn't just affect how you see yourself. It affects how you see everything. The identity fear creates a loop, a cycle that keeps going around and around and around we go. The spies reveal that dangerous cycle. If you look at verse 33 of Numbers 13, the first cycle is that weak identity. It says, we are like grasshoppers. That's what they said in Numbers 13 and 33. That's the first part of the cycle. The next one is fearful interpretation. Fearful interpretation. That's 13:31. We cannot go up. We're not able. They're too strong. We're too weak. Then after the fearful interpretation of the promise of God, you can see that they did this, negative confession. Now, I don't want to take this to a ridiculous degree where people use this positive faith confession where they deny that they're even experiencing anything bad. And if you deny that you're experiencing something bad and it's real, that's a sign of real faith. No, real faith can say, I'm hurting, but I'm hopeful. I mean, at the same time, I trust God, but this is a trying experience. You can cry at the same time and still have joy in the midst of it. See, this, James said, count it all joy. When you do what, James? When you fall into various trials and temptations. For your faith is being working to be strengthened so you can endure, so you can be steadfast in the midst of that trial. And so this is a powerful reality. You've got a weak identity. You have fearful interpretation. You have a negative confession. What was the confession? It's in Numbers 13:32. The land devours the inhabitants. How do they know that? They just got there. They're spying the place. They don't know. They haven't lived there. They just stepped their foot on the land and made these false assumptions based upon the presumption that they were not able. You see that? If we're going to confess anything positive, make sure it's scripture. Not our dream, but God's design. Not our feelings, but God's revelation. That's what God said about it. And not just confessing stuff for the sake of confessing to stay positive so that somehow I can manipulate God to move on my behalf. So the people in the church world have been playing manipulation games on the mind of the people to convince them that they have enough faith. Even if they're in pain, they shouldn't feel it. Because it's a sin. And even if you're sick, don't act like you're sick. I mean, your nose running, your eyes red, but you don't acknowledge that. I'm healed. I'm whole. I'm in Jesus. I'm full of peace. I'm full of... No, you're sick. It's okay to be sick and still be positioned in Jesus with all the hope and love and truth and joy. You hear what I'm saying this morning? What kind of mind game are people playing behind these pulpits? Then another confession, beloved, turns into reinforced fear. You can see it right there in Numbers 13, verse 28. The cities are strong and fortified. It just reinforced the fear. It reinforced their weak identity. We are like grasshoppers. Their fearful interpretation. We cannot go up. Their negative confession. The land devours its inhabitants. Verse 28 just reinforces all that they were saying. This is a pattern. Distorted identity produces fearful thinking, which produces negative speech, and then a deeper bondage. That's what they were going into, a deeper bondage. see in the text, look at Numbers 4:1. Point A here, they forgot who they were. And Numbers 4:1 shows Israel's response. All of the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They were not quoting, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. They didn't quote that. This is despair, distress, depression. No hope. Their reaction was grief, panic, and despair, despite overwhelming evidence of God's faithfulness. God was faithful to Israel. He told them. He prophesied. You're going into the land for 400 years. You're going to be slaves. But I'm going to deliver you. And he delivered them. And they could have just held on to the fact that they're in the wilderness. Not under the taskmaster's whip. They didn't allow themselves to think on that level. They had already witnessed this, a Red Sea open, 1,300 miles long. And it opened up, and they walked across it. I don't know how long it took them to get across, but if you estimate 600,000 to a million people, it took a while. And God held that pathway by his mighty hand for them. And they walked on dry land. Pharaoh was defeated. His armies was drowned in the Red Sea. Mary, don't you weep. Martha, don't you mourn. Pharaoh's army got drowned in the Red Sea. They didn't hold on to that. Just a step away from the promise. After 2 years of traveling. That took 38 more years, 40 years, just to get in and complain about what God already delivered. Pharaoh defeated, bitter waters made sweet, manna from heaven, quail from heaven, water from the rock, God's presence in the cloud and the fire. Yet when they faced this new opposition, they responded in fear because they forgot who they were. Don't forget who you are in Christ. No matter the level or the depth of your crisis. They were not helpless refugees. They were God's chosen nation. They were not abandoned wanderers in the wilderness. They were covenant people. Here it is. When identity becomes blurry, emotions become bossy. You're confused about who you are. But then your emotions start whipping you, telling you how you should respond, how you should think, how you should feel. Instead of having your mind control your emotions is controlling your mind. If you don't know who you are in God, circumstances will define you instead of truth. Isaiah 43:1 reminds us that God said, "Fear not to Israel, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine." We are his. It's almost like Simba and Lion King. You remember Simba and Lion King? Simba's story reflects identity. But here's a lion, which is a carnivore, hanging out with herbivores. Well, carnivores eat herbivores. Well, he's with the warthog and another herbivore, and they just dance and sing it. He forgot who he was. He's eating herbs instead of meat. After his father's death, he fled in guilt and accepted a false identity. Though he was the rightful heir, he lived as if he were less, embracing this philosophy of life, Hakuna Matata, a worry-free life, a pain-free life, to escape his experience, but also he was abandoning his purpose as king. He didn't lose his identity, and we don't either. We forget it by believing. We will believe the lie about who we are. That's what happened to Simba. Only when he remembered, Rafiki told him, look at the wall. You'll see your daddy. He said, I don't see. And then look again. And there go Mufasa. Reflecting his image back to his son and telling him, remember who you are. In those difficult times of life, beloved, that's the only thing that makes sense to me, is to go to the God who redeemed me, who saved me, who rescued me, and say to him, Lord, I'm under this kind of pressure. I'm under this kind of confusion. I'm under this kind of pain. Help me to remember who I am in you. Not only who I am, but whose I am in you. And that gave Simba the courage to go forward. And that's a story. What we're talking about is the truth. That the God of heaven became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and went to the cross as our substitute and conquered sin. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. He conquered Satan and all of his imps to set us free. So that we can be conformed to the image of his son. Lord, help me to remember who I am. Do you interpret life through God's promise or through past pain? You've got to interpret life in light of the promise, not the pain. The pain is temporary. Promise is eternal. It's forever. Do you respond to pressure with prayer? Or do you respond to pressure with pain? As though prayer is insufficient to deal with pain. Have you allowed trauma in your life to speak louder than the truth? And many have. But faith begins, here it is, when you remember who you are. So they forgot who they were. Point B, they spoke like slaves. Verses 2 and 3, Israel grumbled and said, would that we had died in Egypt as a slave. You were in Egypt as a slave. Then you want to go back and die in Egypt as a slave? Come on. Come on. Let us go back to bondage. You know, if you find this false identity that give us this presumption that we're okay since we're back in bondage? No way. Their words reveal a deeper problem. Although they were physically free, they were still mentally and spiritually bound to a lie. They spoke as though they were still in slavery, even though they had already been set free. We should have died. So you should have died instead of trusting God for life. Why has God brought me here? Or they said, us here. Instead of believing that God has a purpose in the plan. Let us go back. Instead of saying, let's move on. Let's move forward in faith and trust that God will provide a way. The vocabulary exposed their identity. They were free people speaking bondage language. Don't we get trouble sometimes? We're free in Christ, but when the crisis show up, we speak like slaves. Your mouth often reveals the condition of your mind. It comes out of your heart and mind. What consistently comes out shows what is deeply rooted in the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, speak only what builds up. Don't let unwholesome communication, corrupt communication, come out of your mouth. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be gracious and seasoned with wisdom as with salt. See, you can leave slavery physically, but still his speech remain unchanged, you will be struggling with mental slavery. Some are saved, but they are still soundly trapped by the chains of their own thinking. We got to do a self-check. Do my words sound like I'm a victim or a victor? Do my words sound like I'm talking defeat or deliverance? Do my words sound like I'm fearful or faithful? See, covenant language speaks differently. If God is with us, and he is, we can overcome. If God is in us, we can go through. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's covenant language. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's covenant language. With God, all things are possible. With man, it may look impossible. But with him, it's all impossible. Matthew 19:26. See, this is the truth. Slave language measures obstacles. Covenant language measures chose regression over growth. This was an opportunity for them to grow in their faith, to trust God more, to love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, they had the moral law, they had the civil law, and they had the ceremonial law. And none of that helped them because they had no faith in God's word. Don't you know that we have the Old Testament and the New Testament? We have hundreds of translations, and we still don't trust the translation we have. We choose regression over growth. That's verse 4. Israel said, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. You're regressing. You're not going forward. The rebellion reached its peak. They were not just complaining. They were choosing to return to what God had just delivered them from 2 years ago. He set you free. You want to go back to the very bondage he set you free from. Egypt, beloved, symbolizes bondage, abuse, oppression, and limitation. You want to go back to that? Yet fear made slavery look safer than promise. It looked more appetizing than a promise. Because they had a misaligned identity that always distorts perception. They couldn't even see that. They couldn't see themselves. It makes familiar chains feel better than unfamiliar. When identity is not renewed, people retreat to familiar, listen, dysfunction. Reduce to it. If it doesn't work, you know it doesn't work. There's a predictability there. You're familiar with it. Toxicity. I'm familiar with toxicity. I don't know any other kind of relationship, so I'm going to stay in that toxic relationship because that's what I'm used to. I condition my mind and will and emotions and my body even to accept a state of living and existing that goes against God's design for my life. You see what I'm saying this morning? This misaligned identity, beloved, distorts your perception. It makes familiar chains feel better than unfamiliar freedom. There's a lack of mind renewing going on in the life of the Christian in North America. Growth feels uncertain, but Colossians 3:10 tells us this. Be renewed in the image of your Creator. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Galatians 5:1 says, stand firm in the freedom Christ has already given you. I go back to the statement because it's familiar. Because I don't know who I really am. Because I'm so full of fear. I don't believe the promises of God. In Psalms 51:10, this is a man who was in bondage. King David, he says, renew in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, some return to toxic cycles, not because they are good, but because they are known and familiar. I know what I'm going to get. I can accept it. But it's the unfamiliar that I'm afraid of. I don't know what I'm going to accept. I can't predict it. I can't manipulate it. I can't control it. So I'll acquiesce to something that is not God's design for my life. Because I'm confused about who I am and whose I am. You see that? Listen to this. Freedom requires, here it comes, trust. Slavery requires none. Slaves don't trust because they have masters that are untrustworthy. Freedom requires trust. We got to align our identity with our lifestyle. How do we do that? Remember, you're chosen. Stop living rejected. Stop living like a failure. Stop living like you are defeated. It's a mindset that we adopt because we have a history of failing, not overcoming, hitting brick walls, finding ourselves in a, as they say, between a rock and a hard place. And we have a pattern of that, so we think that's who and what we are. No, you're chosen. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. He called you out of moral and spiritual darkness into the light of his dear son, Jesus. He transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. You got to remember you're chosen. This is how you align your identity every day, every moment. You're forgiven. Yes, you are not sinless, but you should sin less because you're forgiven. You should not abuse grace because you're chosen and forgiven. But if you need that grace, run to the throne of grace and seek it. For the Bible says if we confess our sins, and we will sin, but he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us, wash us, purify us from all unrighteousness. And the goal of that is to strengthen our fellowship with him, that we may have fellowship with one another. It's always vertical before it's horizontal, right? So you're forgiven, so stop living condemned. Stop living like you're under the wrath of God and you're not. Romans 8:1 tells you that you're not under the wrath of God. Those who are outside of Christ are under the wrath of God. God poured his wrath out on his son as a substitute for those who will believe in him. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Stop living condemned. And then understand that you're being empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Stop living intimidated. You are free because he made you free. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Not only that, Jesus said, when you come to know the truth will make you free. And if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And that's free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and ultimately the very presence of sin. So if you're free, stop living chained. And then know that you're loved. Not because you're lovable, but because God is love. Oh, I wish it was we were so lovable he loves us. No. He is love. We love him because he first loved us. You're loved with an everlasting love. And underneath are his everlasting arms of protection and provision. So you need to stop living for approval. Stop making people stamp you as worthy. How much do I have to do to make you like me? How much do I have to do to make you approve of me? People will go insane trying to get other fallen human beings to stamp them, a fallen human being, as worthy. Stop living for approval. Because you've already been accepted in the beloved. You cannot walk in promise and walk with a wilderness mindset. You'd be stuck in the middle. Paralyzed. Israel, real battle. This is a real battle. Not the giants in Canaan. And your real battle is not the giants that you're facing. You may say, well, I'm facing financial giants. I'm facing, relational giants. I'm facing interpersonal giants. I'm facing medical giants. And those are not really your giants. But the slavery still in your thinking about what you're going through is the giant. The same is true today that it was then. The greatest war is often fought internally with who you see yourself as and how you see everything else in the world. See, God is not only changing your location, he is transforming your identity. That's what he's doing. And when identity changes, life must follow. So stand differently, speak differently, live differently. When you know who you are in God, you stop longing for Egypt and start walking in promise. Beloved, when you live differently, you make a difference in the world. Even if it's just observation, people can see it. And they will inquire because of the difference Christ makes in you and the difference you make in the culture as you live out your purpose and mission. As you advance the kingdom of God through living out that kingdom identity, then others will be impacted by not only what you say, but by how you live. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for making us new in Christ, positioning us in Christ, and calling us to live according to our true identity that resides in you. Empower us by your Spirit to live in agreement with who you say we are, chosen, forgiven, free, and loved. Break every mindset that pulls us back into fear and doubt and old patterns of living. Strengthen our hearts to live with confidence, humility, and obedience. Let our